Good morning. I am very happy to be standing here. I truly am, and I'm excited about what I have to share. May God bless these minutes together. May God take His word and touch our hearts. Many of the problems that you and I face last only for a day, maybe like having a root canal. That amounts to one really bad day. Other problems last for years, maybe like getting a college or graduate degree. It goes on and on. The stress builds, but there's light at the end of the tunnel. When you graduate, the pain subsides. But there are other problems that persist well beyond days or years. There are hardships that go on even for a lifetime. Perhaps like a parent who's caring for a child with a disability. Never certain if that beloved boy or girl will ever be able to hold a job, get married, move out. Or like someone living with chronic pain. The pain's always there like a bad song playing in the background. No medical solutions available. No real tangible help, relief in sight. Or like living with post-traumatic stress disorder. My wife Leslie's a nurse, and she spoke with a patient of hers who happened to be a Vietnam vet who had suffered with this condition. She asked him, she said, "How did you get over it?" He said, "Leslie, you don't." He said, "You never get over it." His wife standing nearby says, "My husband still has night terrors after all these years, after 50 years. Life is rich in hardships, even for God's people. And many of these problems defy a solution. They may even persist until the day we die. It is these problems, these long-haul, unrelenting problems that inflict the most damage. Day after day, as they persist, they ever so slowly rob our joy. Like death from a thousand cuts, they incrementally sap our strength, and at times it can actually defeat us. When a problem's unsolvable, when we can't see a resolution, we are in danger of giving up. Randy Alcorn writes about an event that occurred many years ago. He writes, "In 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours. Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered that the shore was less than a half mile away. At a news conference the next day, she said, 'All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it.'" Consider those words. "I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." It's because we don't see the shore, because there is no end to our problems in sight, that we get exhausted. We want to give up. When we ache for a solution that never comes, when we long for a problem to resolve and it doesn't, and all we see is fog, we lose heart. And like Florence Chadwick, we can even reach a point where we stop swimming. Ongoing problems, long-haul hardships are common, even in a church this size. Some elderly folks live on a fixed income, but expenses keep rising and rising. They have no hope of earning more money to keep up. Some suffer from incurable disease like Parkinson's, diabetes, MS, RA. There are families who routinely live in basically a pressure cooker where mom is slugging it out with the kids at home day after day, and dad's working 60, 70 hours to provide for that family. He's desperately needed at home, but he desperately has to work to pay for that home. No change on the horizon. Some live with an unbelieving spouse year after year. It's safe to say that many are swimming in a fog with no end in sight, and many are wearing down in the process. Last Sunday, Andy spoke to us from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And he reminded us that all hardships, even these long-haul hardships, have value. He told us that if we navigate them well, if we keep on swimming in the right direction, God will bring about gain from our loss. God will cause growth from the pain. He explained to us that God uses these problems to bring about spiritual enlargement, spiritual depth, spiritual maturity. James, those verses read, "Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." Somehow, inexplicably, as we persevere, God turns our difficulties into Christ-like character. Problems, if endured, yield meaningful byproducts. We see this. It is evident. Who has compassion for a single mom? Likely another single mom who's been down that road. Who has Christ-like empathy for the sick or the injured? It's the person who has endured similar hardships. Who is most thankful for the simple gifts of life, like a cup of coffee or seeing the sunrise? It's the one who has lost some of the larger gifts of God. Who longs most for heaven, the joys of heaven? It's the one who has lost some of those joys on earth. Who prays honestly with emotion? The ones in pain. Compassion, thankfulness, longing for heaven, sincere prayer are just a few of the byproducts of pain. Fanny Crosby, blinded by an incompetent doctor at age 6, went on to write 800 Christian hymns. I thumbed through our hymn book this week. Many are in our hymn book. Hymns like "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It," "To God Be the Glory." Is it coincidence that the woman who wrote those beautiful songs was blind? No. It was her blindness that drove her to music. It was her blindness that funneled her gifts. Helen Keller, at 19 months of age, was afflicted with an illness that left her both blind and deaf. I thumbed through a book of her life this week. It's full of pictures. In every one of those pictures, Helen is smiling. And that's not all. The people around her are smiling. She said, "If I can sweeten someone's pain, my life is not in vain." Is it in spite of her disabilities that Helen brought so much joy to others? Of course not. It is precisely because of her disabilities that she was such a blessing. Now, I doubt that any sane person in this room would sign up for any one of these hardships in order to grow in that manner. I wouldn't. I'm not fond of pain. I try to avoid it. But since trials are inevitable, and since we can in fact benefit from them as we have seen, it only makes sense that we would do whatever we can to maximize that benefit. Rather than wasting our troubles, we should leverage them in order to bring out as much value as possible. If we want to do this, Andy told us, if we want to grow through our pain, it boils down to endurance. Endurance. In the NASB, it says, "Let endurance have its perfect result." Endurance is the key. That's what we need to do. We need to endure. That is the gist of Andy's sermon last week. We need to persevere, which raises our question for this sermon today. The question is, how? How are we to do this? How are we to persevere? We want to grow. We want to endure. But endurance is far easier said than done. So how on earth can we possibly stay the course for the long haul? Or let me put it this way. How can we keep on swimming when we can't see the shore? James' original readers were probably asking that very same question. They too were experiencing some long-haul difficulties. Their hardships were due in large part to persecution because of their commitment to Christ. Many were driven from their homes, forced to live in other cities. Like us, they also undoubtedly struggled to endure. And that's why James wrote chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, to encourage them and to encourage us. So I'd like you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8, or you can follow along on the screen as I read. In these verses, James gives us two specific actions to take that will help us persevere. We will spend the bulk of our time on the first one, much less time on the second. All right, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, read as follows. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. How can we keep on swimming when we don't see the shore? How can we persevere for the long haul? Answer number one. This is the first action we need to take. It's going to sound simple, but here it is. We need to start praying. We need to start praying. If you're in the habit of going it alone, you need to start praying. James wants us to pray for divine assistance. He wants us to tap into God's resources. In order to keep on swimming, we need to start praying. We read that in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and it will be given to him. That verse invites you and me to ask God for help when we find ourselves struggling to stay the course. We have a significant resource available to us. How foolish to neglect it. In 1941, seven men struggled mightily to walk across the Gobi Desert in Asia. They were reduced basically to walking skeletons. They were dehydrated. They were starving. There was nothing living in that vast inferno but those seven men and some ugly black snakes that hold up in the ground with their little tiny heads poking out. No shade, no water, no food. In time, they stumbled across some moisture that collected in tiny pools. They plunged their face in, slurped it up, mud and all. But they were starving. They still needed food. They needed something to eat or they would die. So they trudged on looking for something, for anything to eat. One man finally blurted out in despair. He said, "All this bloody desert and it's only us and a few snakes." And then it dawned on them. Snakes? Did you say snakes? There are snakes. People have been known to eat snakes. So they rallied together, and in a few hours, they all gathered around a fire eating roasted snake meat. They said it tasted like boiled, unseasoned fish, but it satisfied their raging hunger. After the meal and was over and their stomachs were full, one of the guys pointed out the obvious. He said, "I wish we'd thought about the snakes earlier." No kidding. No kidding. Plentiful food was everywhere from the very beginning of their journey. Yet late, they practically starved to death because they didn't take advantage of it. And I think you see the point. Our God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Yet we keep trudging along without him. We grow weak, we grow weary, while all the while there's a source of strength available for the asking. I can be foolish in this area. I can be. I readily turn to friends when I'm struggling. I like to talk things through with another person. That is good. Two are, in fact, better than one, but not to the neglect of God. God needs to be my primary resource for long-haul problems. Just the other night, in typical fashion, Les and I were talking through an issue. It was a pressing issue in our world at this time. The conversation was good. It was helpful, but I realized we needed more. So I took her hand in mine. We knelt by the side of the bed, and we poured out our souls to God. She and I need to do that more often, and I suspect that you do too. Now let's dig a little deeper into this verse. James, we're going to see, goes out of his way to convince us that God is very eager to help. God's not some old miserly curmudgeon. No, he is very interested in assisting us. Here are a few observations from these verses that drive that point. One observation, we read that he should ask of God. That word ask is a present tense word implying continuous action. We're to ask God continuously, regularly, repeatedly. I suggest daily, in the morning, before the day begins. Leslie and I spent 4 days last week at a beautiful bed and breakfast, a B&B in Wimberley, Texas. Spectacular. We went away to celebrate her very significant birthday. Leslie turned 40. She turned 40. Just leave it at that. Every morning from 8:30 to 10 o'clock, our host served a lavish breakfast. There was egg souffle, there was sausage, raisin toast, fresh fruit, hot coffee, and more. Well, in a similar way, God owns and operates a bed and breakfast. Every single day, he serves a hearty meal, and he's got better things than what I mentioned. I read in Lamentations, that familiar verse, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God offers love, compassion, faithfulness for breakfast. And it's all there for us to consume every morning. Here's another observation that shows us how eager God is to help us. We read in our English Bible that we're to ask God who gives. A more literal translation would be to ask the giving God. Do you see the difference? Ask the God who gives. The giving God is the more accurate translation. The word order emphasizes God's propensity to give. I suspect that most of you grandparents in this room are like me. You give to your grandchildren from time to time. Okay, like me, you are grandparents who give. Pop-up who gives. All right, that's reasonable. My wife, on the other hand, is a different type of grandparent. She is not a grandparent who gives. She is a giving grandparent. She is the mom who gives. To no avail, I tried to keep her in check. I don't know why I do. I might as well save my breath. She is unstoppable. Add 5 grandchildren to a smartphone with Amazon in my wife's hand, and our budget is doomed. But it's a major win for the grandkids. But like her, our God is the giving God, waiting for us to ask. One more observation that shows us how intent God is on helping us. We read that we're to ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Without finding fault. God never grows tired of our requests. He never says, "Oh, it's you again? Quit bugging me." Those of you who are parents of young children can grow very weary of the barrage of requests from your children. We need this. Help me with that. As a dad, when my girls were young, I felt the same way. I had this dream that someday I could actually start a household chore and actually complete it without an interruption. Now, that dream eluded me for years. But I remember one Saturday, I got up and said, "I'm going to mow my lawn." I mowed the backyard. No interruptions. Went around to the side, mowed the side yard. This is too good to be true. Moved to the front yard. half the yard, three quarters of the yard, it's going to happen. And then tap, tap, tap.
We need you.
Erica, Daddy. I said, what do you want? But God's not like that. He doesn't lose it when we ask him. He doesn't snap, what do you want? Rather, he's there with open arms. He's welcoming our request. Guys, this is so significant. So significant. We are invited to ask repeatedly for help from the giving God, and he'll never turn us away. God could have just saved us and said, I'll see you in heaven. You're on your own. But he doesn't. He's devoted himself and his considerable resources to helping you and me navigate those long-haul challenges in our lives. Inconceivable, the God of the universe desperately wants to help you and me. And all he expects of us is to ask. That means if you're grieving over the loss of a loved one, maybe a parent, a sister, a spouse, if your heart just keeps on breaking, take it to the Lord in prayer. If you're overwhelmed by unrelenting pressures at work with no hope in sight, pray about it. If you're worried sick about the spiritual health of your children, turn to God. If you're struggling with the relentless effects of aging, you just have to keep on making painful adjustments, pray. Whatever the problems. If you want to stay the course, don't go it alone. Start praying. Now let's jump back into this verse and see what exactly God will give us when we ask him. This verse shows us what God gives to us, what assistance he provides. It's clear. When we pray, we read, God gives us wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and it, wisdom, will be given to us. What will be given to us? Wisdom. Wisdom to endure. Wisdom to persevere. Wisdom to keep on swimming. Now, you may be thinking, Steve, this is very disappointing. I don't want wisdom to endure my problem. I want my problem to go away. I don't want wisdom. I want out. I want relief. I want my problem solved. Now, it is certainly possible for God to step in and change the circumstances. He can, and he does. He can, on occasion, reach down and cure an otherwise incurable disease. He can do that. He could drop a bag of money on your front porch if he wanted. I suppose he could reverse the effects of aging if he was so inclined. That means, Brad, you could grow a head of hair again, something like that. God can do miracles. It's possible, but that's not his routine. Removing pain and suffering is what heaven is all about. In the meantime, while we wait for heaven, wisdom is the name of the game. Wisdom. Wisdom to navigate the problems of our lives in a manner that pleases God. God will show us the moral high road and help us to stay on it. God will give us the skill and the stamina to keep on swimming in the right direction. In other words, if I were to turn it around to the negative, God will help us from doing something foolish. We have an enemy who would like nothing more than to destroy our faith, our families, and our testimony. Satan would like very much to get us to stop swimming and do something stupid. Consider Job and his wife. When they lost everything, Job stayed on the moral high road. He acted wisely. The Bible says, in all this, Job did not sin. His wife, however, chose a different route. She said to her husband, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. She spoke, as the Bible says, as a foolish woman. Like her, when problems persist and days turn into years, we become vulnerable to acting foolishly. We can reach a breaking point and do something stupid. Some people in extreme situations resort to suicide. That's I believe what Job's wife was recommending to him. That's foolish. Some people in a difficult marriage, it's going on and on for years, say, I'm out of here. Divorce. That too is foolish. Some in difficult times withdraw from friends and church family, just become isolated. That's not a wise response either. There are many foolish responses to ongoing hardship. We can turn to alcohol. We can turn to food. We can overwork. We can turn to pornography. We can turn our hardships into anger and lash out at other people and lash out at God. We can become jealous of other people who have better lives or easier lives than us. We can become bitter. In one way or another, when the problems persist, we're inclined to walk away from God and His ways, and thereby we minimize the value of those trials. If we stop persevering, we stop growing, and that's why we need to ask God for wisdom. When we bring our heartache to Him, our giving God will come by our side and enable us to stay the course. God will give us the wisdom so that we can, in Paul's word, fight the good fight, so we can finish the race. God will enable us to complete our assignment. Summarizing this, without God's help, we're inclined to respond foolishly in pain. But with the promise of God, we can endure our problems to the very end. And through that long process, God will incrementally mold our character into the image of Christ. All that to say this, don't go alone. Don't go it alone. Ask God for help. That's the first thing we need to do if we want to keep on swimming when we can't see the shore. Here's the other thing. Here's the second thing. In order to persevere for the long haul, not only do we need to start praying, James tells us that we need to stop doubting. We need to stop doubting. We need to stop questioning the value of our hardships. We need to stop wondering if God really cares. We need to stop challenging God's ability to sustain us. We need to stop doubting. I'm going to read these verses again, and you can note that James is pretty harsh on the doubter. We read, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Uses strong language. He says the doubter is unstable. The doubter's double-minded. He's like the waves just blown every which way. It appears James is not very fond of the one who doubts. He goes on to say that the one who doubts should not expect help from God. Let not that man expect he will receive anything from the Lord. This is a problem. This is a problem because I believe that every one of us, to one extent or another, doubts from time to time. Christians doubt. That's why repeatedly throughout the New Testament we are urged to keep the faith. We are urged to grow in faith. I think the whole Christian life in large part is a journey from doubt to faith. Most every sermon I've ever preached is essentially a call to move from doubt to belief. So what's going on here? Are we all out of luck in terms of God's help because our faith at times is weak? I don't think so. After a lot of thought, I've concluded that there's one type of doubt that is acceptable, and there's another type of doubt, the type that James is talking about, that is not. Now hear me out. Acceptable doubt is modeled for us in a story in the book of Mark by a father who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. That father, knowing that Jesus expected him to have faith that he could heal his son, cried out these words. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Those immortal words reflect in essence the very heart of our Christian journey. They express what I would call acceptable doubt. Those words are honest. Those words are respectful. Those words are hopeful. That father believed. He wanted to believe more, and he asked Jesus to help them. That's all positive, all moving in the right direction. And as the story unfolded, Jesus responded favorably to that father's weak, imperfect faith. He healed his son. This is significant. God does not expect full, complete faith. Rather, he expects growing faith. I see this kind of acceptable doubt illustrated on the playground by your tiny little children. When I'm not here, I get to be with the preschool kids during children's church, and I love it. And often during children's church, we'll go outside to the playground. There's a little platform. They climb up a couple stairs, and I invite them to jump, and I'll catch them. Okay, a lot of the kids just, like rabbits, just spring off into my arms. Okay, but there are other kids, some of the little tiny ones, the young two-year-old kids. They want to jump, they go to the edge, and they lean toward me, and then they turn around. And they lean a little bit more, and they chicken out again. But if I'm careful and patient, I can coax them. Little, you can do this, you can do this. I'll catch you. You can trust me. I get within like 1 inch of their arms, and they take the leap. It's as if they're saying to me, I believe. Help my unbelief. That type of doubt is acceptable. Now, the type of doubt that James is talking about is altogether different. What James is addressing is unacceptable. Acceptable doubt reflects a longing to believe. Unacceptable doubt reflects a refusal to believe. And that's a big difference. Unacceptable doubt would be like one of those preschool children looking me in the eyes and say, I'm not jumping because you're going to drop me, turning around, walking off those steps. There's a big difference between saying, God, I don't see your purpose in my struggles, and saying, there is no purpose in my pain. There's a big difference between saying, I don't see your hand in this, Lord, and Lord, you've abandoned me. There's a big difference between saying, God, I don't know what you're doing, and saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. One attitude reflects humility and a longing to grow. The other attitude reflects pride and a stubbornness toward growth. God is eager to assist the weak and the humble, but he's not so inclined to assist the proud. We read, let not that man expect to receive anything from the Lord. In a nutshell, James wants us to come to a settled conviction once and for all that God is good, that God is wise, that God's word is true, and with God's help, we can grow and benefit from our pain. He wants us to believe those things. He wants us to stop doubting. So how can we keep on swimming when we can't see the shore? We need to start praying. We need to stop doubting. When the pain persists and our strength is waning, we need to get on our knees and trust God for help. Johnny Erickson Tata is a woman well acquainted with long-haul problems. Johnny broke her neck in a diving accident when she was a teenager. She has spent the last 50 years in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic. If anyone knows the meaning of endurance, it's her. I'd like to close our time with a prayer that Johnny wrote. And as I read this prayer, I want you to substitute your ongoing heartache for hers. This prayer might be a good way for each of us to start our day. So I'd like you to close your eyes now and pray along in your heart as I read Johnny's words. God, I cannot do this. I cannot do this thing called quadriplegia. I have no resources for this, but you do. You've got resources. you've got strength. I can't do this, but I can do all things through you as you strengthen me. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.